don't take for granted the opportunity to get to preach God's word in any man's pulpit. I understand what it is to be a pastor. I understand what it is to make the sacrifices of a pastor. I have a pastor's heart. It's one thing I miss about evangelism is getting to deal with the people one-on-one on a consistent basis. The Lord's allowed us to do something else. He's allowed us to be able to deal with a lot of the lost folks. I love church. I mean, I'll be honest about it. I got saved when I was 13. My family was, we just a good heathen group of coal miners. My dad was a coal miner. And we didn't go to church. The only thing I knew about God was the way Dad used him in his language. And that was my concept of God. And so when we got saved in Cleveland, Ohio, started going to church, God gave me a love for the house of God. And I don't know how you are, but I can't wait to get to church. I had a little Volkswagen Bug, and that thing had autopilot to get to church. You know, once I got saved as a teenager, I wanted to be at church. And when I went to Bible college, I wanted to be at church. And today I love going to church. And I had no idea when we went in evangelism, I thought we'd basically be ministering to the local church. And God's allowed us to spend a lot of time out with the world. We do a lot of ministering to the world. We're out with lost people. About 60% of our time, we're dealing with lost crowds. So it's kind of refreshing for me to come into the house of God where I'm not the minority. Amen. You can say you're the majority with God, but I'll be honest with you. You get out there with 2,000, 3,000 lost people, and you find out real quick that people don't think the way you think. We think the same. Amen. Me and your preacher have a kindred spirit because we have the Spirit of God, and we believe the same thing. We have the same direction. Our goals are the same. The world doesn't think like I think. And so my language, the way I talk, the way I handle myself in the world, I've enjoyed the experience. I've enjoyed the fact that many times I go in, and I'm nervous. I'm a little intimidated by the circumstances, maybe in a college or university. They've asked us to come in, bring the birds, or we get opportunities. I've got a couple of fairs that we do. One of them is right outside of D.C. And let me tell you something, folks. They may be a lot of people with their PhDs and engineers. They may be designing roads, but they don't have the sense to cross them. I mean, and it seems like that's the ones that God gives all the money to. They walk up, and I'd look at my son and say, how in the world do these people make a living? Because they just don't have any sense at all. I mean, we deal with every kind. This last summer, and I'm not ashamed to deal with it, but this last summer at the Montgomery County Fair, I dealt with sodomites for 3 days solid. And they'd come up, we'd start talking about birds, and I talk about birds about 5 minutes, and we're going to be talking about the Lord. And we get to talking about the Lord, and I'm not too afraid of them guys, but some of them gals scare me. I had a little gal, buddy, and I thought she's going to whip me. I looked at my son, I was wanting help, buddy. She was backing me up, and she was ready to fight. Bottom line was, I just asked her a simple question. I said, are you happy in your relationship? And she got mad. And I said, well, the truth of the matter is, the reason you're acting the way you're acting is because you have no peace in your life. That's why you can move from one relationship to another. What you're doing is unnatural. It's not of the Lord. And God gave me an opportunity to be a witness to her, and she did calm down after a little bit. Her partner ran. And so, listen, pray for us. We covet your prayers. I may talk to 400 or 500 lost people in a day, but God will have 4, 5, 6 people throughout that day that I've asked God for that day that'll come up and start a conversation with me. And I found out if I'll shut up, and preachers have a hard time shutting up, but if I'll shut up, they'll start sharing their problems with me. And when they begin to share their problems, it's not long, they get personal. And then I can give them the truth. God will always open that door. And you don't always get to lead them to the Lord, but you do get to see a lot of people saved. God allows us through personal evangelism get to lead a lot of people to the Lord. A lot of people come see us every year now they're local churches. I'd ask you to pray for us, especially in the field of hunting. God's opened doors to the Eastern Sportsman Show and the Western Virginia Sportsman Show. And now the Outdoor Channel, Harold Knight of Night and Hell, has asked us to come down and do a TV show with him with our birds. And I said, I'm willing to do that on one thing that we've got to get square. I says, I want to do something for the Lord in the show if we can. He said, well, we always try to give a testimony at the end. I said, I don't want just testimony. I want to give the gospel. And I don't want to just give the gospel. I want to give doctrine. Well, you guys talk about getting saved all the time, but what about after salvation? If you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, what about the local church? What about getting involved? So pray with us. He said, listen, I'll back up and give you a couple extra minutes to be able to do that. And he did it with tears. So pray that God will open this door.
He says he has about 40 million people watch the show, so that's a lot of people to be able to give the gospel and give some truth to. Pray that God open that door for us if that's what the Lord wants. My biggest fear is doing something I like to do instead of doing the best thing that God wants. I love working with the birds, and I love to hunt, and so it's very, very easy to get drawn into that hunting thing, to drawn into that crowd. Some of them guys hunt 300 days out of the year, and they make their living doing that, and that's not what I'm about. I'm about the gospel, and that's my ministry, is to preach your word. So take your Bible this morning, turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. Kind of wrestled with this thing a little bit. This is a new message, and I had something else I wanted to preach. It's more of a Sunday morning message. And we enjoyed so much being with you last time. I've been looking forward to this. You hear a lot about your sportsman's banquet. Now I know why. You guys put a lot of work into it. As a church, you work hard. And you cram them in there now. I'm telling you something. I was sitting from a fellow next to Fairmont and last night, and I don't know if I was eating out of my plate or his plate because we were that close together. I mean, we didn't know each other to begin with, but we knew each other real well by the time we got done eating. And we were packed in there, and I just kept kind of chuckling to myself. First four tables I was watching, they were just all beet red, and it wasn't because of the preaching. It just got warm. And, it's got to be a good thing for people to be willing to come and sit in the heat and sit so close together, and I really appreciated the opportunity. We do a lot of those, so we get a lot of experiences. I could go on for hours about some of the things I've seen and some of the things I've eaten. Amen. Yeah. I had some beaver. I'll be honest with you. It was bad. It was like eating a stringy, watery tire, you know. So I went to another church, and this lady, she was so kind, walked up, and she said, "You've got to try my husband's beaver." And all I could think of was that beaver I tried three churches before, and it was really, really good. So it's really all on how it's fixed. I think that anything that crawls, as long as it can't crawl out of my mouth, is edible if it's fixed right. I mean, put the right kind of hot sauce on it, we can deal with it. Amen. I don't know how I got off on that. I was talking about how God had led me to this message. Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's drop down to verse 19. "And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gate that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind were lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." That's a good Baptist preacher right there. "I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." Father, bless now our time together this morning. Lord, may it be profitable to each soul present. For the lost man, Father, that there might be regeneration, that he might be born again. For the backslidden man, Lord, that he might, Father, rededicate himself through repentance to a renewed relationship. Father, to that one growing who may be ignorant of things in the Word of God, may they be illuminated today in this time that we have, Father, and that illumination bring them to a new step in growth in their Christian walk. To the faithful in the Lord, Father, may they be convicted, Father, to the point and place that again they will step forward to fill in the gap, to be the soul winner and the instrument that you desire for them to be. Lord, I ask you to be with this preacher. Oh God, do a work in my heart this morning. You know, I've been burdened with this subject. Father, it's one of those things that's kind of laid on me. And Father, I'd ask now that you'd work in my own heart this day. And we'll give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I was recently reading a book and having my devotions. I had my devotions that morning. And I had been given a book. Actually, it was a secular book, but it was on research strategies. My preacher gave me one word of advice, one sentence of advice when I left for Bible college. He said, "Howard," he said, "you're going to be dealing with people the rest of your life." He said, "Learn a little bit about everything." He said, "because people do all kinds of different jobs." He said, "so if you have a knowledge of what people do," he said, "it'll be instrumental in helping you and being able to deal with them." And so I've been an avid reader. Most preachers are. And I picked up this book on research strategies, and it was dealing with how to research properly.
And all preachers have their methods and the way they research the Word of God. They study the Word of God. And I'm always looking for methods, especially in our society today when we're so flooded and bombarded with material of how to research properly. So this book was an interesting book to me. And I read a portion of one chapter, and it had to deal with the World Wide Web. Now listen, I'll be honest about it. A preacher and myself, when we were kids, you know, that was not a tool that I had. When I went to Bible college, a preacher built his library. That's he worked at building his library. He built a battery of periodicals and things that he could read that would encourage him, keep him up to date with current events. But today, our young people, our children, they're flooded with information. Absolutely flooded. We have more information traveling down the pike today than we've ever had before. And because of that, this book dealt with the subject of how do we keep the gate in the World Wide Web. What am I saying? How do we maintain the flow of information to where the information is sound or truthful information? It's called gatekeeping. It's like a firewall, if you understand the concept. I know the older folks may not with computers, but you set up firewalls and it controls the type of information that comes into your computer. And one of the things I like about a firewall is that the firewall shuts the door completely. Now, here in Nehemiah, that's what's taken place. Here in Nehemiah, Nehemiah has come back and he's found that everything's in array. The people, the children of Israel, are in rebellion again. We're having a problem in Jerusalem. They've overtaken the temple. They've allowed unclean things to move into the temple. The men of God are not being taken care of. The men of God have had to go out and start working in the fields again. The people are discouraged. They're not able to perform the duties of worship the way they'd like to be able to do. And nobody's standing up against wrong. Kind of sounds like today. That's where they're at. The first thing that Nehemiah does, he takes some of his personal servants, he goes down there and he says, I want you to shut the gates of Jerusalem. Not crack them, not partially open them. I want you to shut them completely. And then just two verses later, he tells the Levites, I want you to come out of the field. I want you to cleanse yourselves. I want you to get right with God. And I want you to go up there and I want you to, listen, shut the gates of the temple until we get this thing squared away. Now, folks, we have gatekeepers in all parts of society. The problem with it is like the media, they're prejudiced and they're biased. I was just reading about out in Nevada, they had one of the Tea Party movement, and they had a big rally. And CNN said there was dozens of people present. Well, does dozens mean 24? Does that mean 36? Does that mean 100? Well, come find out there was over 10,000 people there. That's a biased approach, is it not? And we see that all the time. Recently read an article that dealt with Texas and the Board of Education down there and the publishers publishing the social study books that our children use. And the publishers, listen, a publisher, his job is to control what is put into the public's hands. So if a publisher is biased, if he's anti-Christian, then you're not going to see Ronald Reagan. You're not going to see the Founding Fathers presenting him as Christian in the social studies books. And these books were actually pro-Muslim and anti-Christian. So we have gatekeeping in publishing, in the media, in the internet. It's horrible. You got to be very careful Googling something and believing what you read. Because in the internet, there is no gatekeeping taking place. There's nobody controlling the flow of information. We see nothing but prejudiced and biased. In fact, I actually typed it out. It said, the theory of network gatekeeping explores information control on the World Wide Web. Positioning the gatekeeping is a network context involves not only selection of information, but also channeling, manipulation, localization, integration, disregard, deletion of all information. So that's what they do. That's what the media does. That's what our publishers do. I expect that of the world, don't you? I expect them to cut out Christianity. Truth of the matter is, we have a gatekeeper right here in this church. It's his job. This pastor's job is to stand at the gate. His job is to stand at the gate and control the flow of information that's given out from this pulpit.
and from the Sunday school teachers downstairs. But see, now he has an absolute. It's right here next to him. It's called the Word of God. The world doesn't use that. The world uses what their bias is or their prejudice. They prejudge what they believe or they think. And I got to studying this gatekeeping, and I thought, you know, Nehemiah had the right idea. He shut the doors completely. I like the greenhouse effect. When I was raising my kids, my Jason laughs about it all the time. He said, you know, I wasn't guarded. I was locked in. Dad's favorite answer to me was no. But he's in the ministry, isn't he? He likes being with his dad still today. Hey, listen, that's what works. But the only way it works is not based upon my bias. See, this church is different than the church down the road. It's even different than the Independent Baptist Church down the road. You know why? Because this gatekeeper is different. Every house is different. I mean, you may come into, you, as a dad, as a husband, you control. I went into homes. Listen, I've been in churches. I mean, I've been surprised what some preachers had come off with, you know. I had one preacher, he told me, I mean, this was a conviction of the pastor. He said, I've never seen my wife without makeup. I said, never? He said, no. He says, I require her to always have her makeup before I get up. I said, you've got to be kidding. That's what I said to him. I said, you've got to be kidding. He said, no. He said, I think she ought to be at her best. I said, well, how about you? You think you ought to be at your best too? But you know, that he had, listen, that was a conviction of his based upon a biased or prejudiced. And you know what? I tend to be biased. I tend to be. There was things in my homes that, you know, that you thought, well, maybe I wouldn't do that. Maybe I've got a conviction about that. You know, the problem with the world, the problem with us sometimes, is it's got to be based on truth. We can get ideas that are funny sometimes. Churches do it. Families do it. We all can do that, can't we? Well, I'm not talking about the world today, but I am talking about gatekeeping. My question to you is, are you keeping your gate? What do you mean? Well, not as a dad, not as a husband, not as part of the media, not as part of the world. I'm talking about this temple. Are you keeping the gate in this temple right here? Because it wasn't happening in Jerusalem. It sure wasn't happening in the temple. And I got to thinking about it, and I've got mine with me today. What's every gatekeeper need? We are seeing Truth Ministries. And I came up with this object lesson the other day. I was going to use it in PowerPoint, but I went ahead and did it up real small because I wanted to be able to walk around with it. I've got me a set of keys because a gatekeeper is supposed to have what? Keys. And I come to realize some things about my keys, and I'm going to talk about them in just a minute. That every gatekeeper, if he's going to be an effective gatekeeper, he's got to have his keys. There's some keys that we've got to have to be effective for the Lord. I want you to take your Bible with me, and we're going to come back to Nehemiah, but we're going to jump over to 2 Peter. To 2 Peter. You know, the gatekeeper's job is one of vigilance. We're in a declining and deteriorating moral and spiritual world, and if we're going to be effective for Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to understand there's some conditions to being an effective gatekeeper. There's some prerequisites to be what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ according as his divine power. Now listen to this, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I'm going to read it one more time. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us. What's those next two words? All things. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through what? Through lust. God's telling me, I've got a recipe for you to escape the lust of the world. I've got a recipe for you to be able to, listen, combat the world. I've got a recipe for you to know when, listen to me now, when to shut the gate or open the gate in your life. I'm asking you the question this morning, are you an effective gatekeeper in your own personal life? Now, the truth of the matter is, I know that most of us aren't. Just like we're not experts on God, like Jason was talking about in Sunday school. We don't have the relationship we ought to have with God in our lives. I also know that we're not the right kind of gatekeepers. I know it's not so in the world. I know it's not so in the media. I know it's not so in our publishing companies. I know it's not so even in many of our churches today. And the shame of it is, we're not so as dads, we're not so as moms, and we're sure not so as Christians. That's why we're not in all the other fields, is because as Christians, we're not keeping the gate right. In fact, I can go out there to that book table, and the majority of those books on that table is dealing with one subject, how to be the right kind of gatekeeper in my own life. That's what they're dealing with. I saw something on pornography out there. I saw something on a prayer life out there. Positive and a negative. When do you open the door? When do you not open the door? When do you open the gate? When do you not open the gate? See where I'm coming from? Okay, that's what we're talking about right here. Now let's look there at verse 5. And it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. But if these things, now it's this third time, these things be in you, and abound that they make you, ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to drop down. I want you to drop down to verse 12. It says, wherefore, I will be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now, I want you to show how important these things are. I want to show you how important the keys are. The Apostle Peter here, he's writing, he says, here's the way it stands up, guys. He says, I'm going to preach these things to you even though you already know them. Now, every preacher combats at some time in his life. You know, I seem to be hammering this all the time. The Spirit of God's always got me hammering this subject. The truth of the matter is, your people already know it, but they may not be doing it. Peter's saying here, said, listen, I'm so stirred up about this thing, these things, that I'm going to preach on it even when you already know it. That's what he says there in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Then in verse 13 says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So not only am I going to preach it to you, even though you know it, I'm going to stir you up about it. You know, I think there's a triple process here. I think, first of all, I give you the knowledge. Then as a job, my job is to stir you up with it. And then my job is not only to give it to you and to stir you up with it, but my job, listen to me, my job is to get you to move. But stirring you up is one thing. You may go out of here stirred up today, but I want you to change. I want you to move. And Peter's saying, he's saying, listen, this is so important. These things are so important that I'm going to tell them to you even when I know you already know them. And then I'm not only going to tell them to you, I'm going to stir you up with them. And then look what he says there in 14. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Not only am I going to tell them to you when you already know them, and I'm going to stir you up with them, but after I die, I want you to still remember them. Now, preacher, I think that's pretty important. He's putting a lot of emphasis on these things. Oh, what's these things? Back there in verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious what? Like precious faith. I've got my keys here today. Can most of you see my keys? I got my keys here today. If you'll notice right here on the head of the key, the word is faith. I can't have any attributes of a gatekeeper without faith. So on every one of my keys, see, I have the word faith. And what's the faith? What's the faith that I share with Apostle Peter? I share it with Brother Leatherman here. It's the faith that there was a time and place in my life that I asked Jesus Christ by faith to save me. It's the faith that Jesus Christ provided to me that I might be saved. God gave me the ability to trust Him for salvation. Understand with me today that if you're here and you're not saved, you can't listen. You can never be a gatekeeper in your life. You'll never control the flow of information through your life. You'll always be controlled by the world and the flesh and the devil in your life if you don't have faith. What is the faith? The faith to save. It's the faith to trust that Jesus Christ came, died, and rose again for me. He has the power to overcome sin. Are you with me this morning? Aren't you glad this morning you're saved? Praise God, this morning I'm born again. Hey, listen, I have no reason to be here. I have no victory outside of Jesus Christ. I know nothing about God if it was not for the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has taught me all there is to know about the Father. And through His actions, becoming man as God, and walking this earth, I was taught about God. Isn't that tremendous this morning? So therefore, we must have the keys to be a proper gatekeeper. Now listen, you have the responsibility. No, listen, you even have the power given to you by the Spirit of God if you're saved this morning to be able to open and close the gate according to righteousness. To know to do the right thing because God's given us the keys. We're going to go through the keys real quick. But first of all, you've got to be saved. You'll never be a good citizen, a good daddy, a good husband, a good employee, a good employer. You'll never be a good friend or a good enemy without Jesus Christ. And worse than that, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. Not only was your life empty and no purpose, your eternity is going to be without God in a place that was not prepared for you. You've got to have faith. You've got to be born again. But let's go through them. The first one is what right there? The word is virtue. Let's back up there and see it. It says there in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? We're going to move through them real quick, so I want you to kind of stay with me, okay? I'm going to move through them quick because I got a conclusion and I want to be able to get through it and I want to be able to deal with it. The word virtue, moral excellence, goodness of character, moral strength, moral courage. It's kind of like living like Christ intended us to live. I'm going to say a statement, and this is not just for the men, but virtue to me is manning up spiritually. There comes a point in time where you just got to man up. You got to start somewhere. Some of you people look at this in your whole Christian life. You know what? You never come to a point in place where you said, hey, listen, to be saved means I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm not supposed to be walking around in the rags of this world. I'm supposed to be walking around in the royalty of God. The problem is that you don't feel that way, and so therefore you let your feelings dictate. No, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will walk like a king's son. That's moral excellence. That's a virtuous life. That's walking the way God intends for us to walk. That's manning up. It's a choice. It's a work. It's a choice. I had a preacher two weeks ago look at me and he goes, boy, your family's talented. And I said, I'm sorry, preacher. I am not a talented man. My son is not a talented man. My wife is not a talented woman, but we work hard. Well, you're sitting watching TV. My son never I don't ever remember my son watching a TV program. I went 8 years without a TV in my home, but the truth of it is, my son was reading and studying, practicing with magic tricks. I can never, right to this day, he'll call me at 1 o'clock in the morning and go, Dad, he's a late person, I'm an early person. I get up at 4 in the morning, he don't want to go to bed till 1. Dad, I just read this, this is really good. How about if we try this? Dad, I think I could breathe fire. I think I could work and learn how to do that. Well, son, we can talk about that tomorrow. You know, that's what I want to do with him sometimes. He's always been that way. You know why? He's so urgent about the things of God. He settled. He manned up. When he was in college, I'm going to share this real quick. When he's in Bible college, he's most Bible college students. There's a little bit of play still left in him. He was rooming with a young man down at Crown College. His name was Troy Holmes. Troy was 6 months saved, preacher, but boy, he had a heart for serving God. He was a soul-winning machine. He was a center on the football team. His neck was that big and his head was that big. And it was proportional because I'm telling you, the boy just constantly making mistakes. I brought him up because he got engaged to my oldest daughter. So I said, if he's going to marry my daughter, he's going to come work for me for a summer so I can get to know the boy. I'm telling you, this kid could eat me under the table. He was from Baton Rouge. They talk about two things down there. That's food and deer hunting. And that's the order in which that boy talked to. My wife put him on a diet.
and he would eat my wife's breakfast, and I would find him down at 7-Eleven getting donuts. I just loved this kid to pieces because he was so transparent and wanted to serve the Lord. And he had a prayer life. He would get down and pray with me and sob over souls. I mean, I knew God was going to do great things with him. And him and my son got a job, like most college students. My son's trying to work himself through college. They've got a job at one of the men in the church was demolishing homes, and they were demolishing a home. And Jason and him, that's one thing Troy could do. He could tear a house up. Him and Jason were tearing this house down, and he got underneath of the porch, and concrete broke loose. He was sitting crouched leg and hit him right on top of the head and broke his neck and killed him. Off to eternity just like that. This was in March. They were scheduled to be married in July. And absolutely devastated my daughter. And when I went down for the funeral, Pastor Sexton preached the funeral at the church. I preached the graveside down in Baton Rouge. And I can never forget watching my son stand there, and I saw a maturity take place. You know how that happens, preacher? They kind of grew up real quick. Saw something happen. There was a resolve in my son. I saw a resolve and a maturity. He manned up. Got serious about the things of God. There was probably a dozen young men that's on mission fields today because Troy and my daughter were going to go to Ireland as missionaries. And I watched Jason man up. That's a virtuous life. That's settling that I'm putting on royal robes and I'm staying there. You with me? Okay, let's move to the next one. Add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. Knowing what to do in the situations of life. Now listen, and doing it. It's not just knowing, it's the doing. He said, add to your virtue knowledge. Now you've got to have virtue first because you've got to settle that you're going to man up. Then you've got to have knowledge. That means that you've got to get in the book. Now folks, you've got to get in the book. You got to get in the book so you know what God wants you to do. Because you're facing the world. I get asked questions all the time and I don't know the answers. But I'm going to find out. But you'd be surprised just through your personal devotions how God will answer your questions for you, for the public. For the man that's got questions about his soul. Hey, listen, I need to know when to say yes to my kids and when to say no to my kids. I need to know when to say yes to my wife and no to my wife. I need to know when to say yes to myself and no to myself. I need the knowledge to know that. God said He'd give me that knowledge. I've got the absolute truth here. I'm not like the world. I don't need to be biased or prejudiced. I have the truth. God says, listen, first virtue, then knowledge. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have knowledge? I never stop learning. I never stop learning. I had the opportunity to be with several of the great preachers before they passed off the scene. And every one of them have told me the same thing. I just didn't have enough time to learn it all. To get it all. To study it all. I still feel like a child when it comes to the Word of God. Hey, listen. Knowledge. God says we've got to add to that knowledge. What's the next one there? And to knowledge, temperance. I like the word temperance. It means to master and control the body or the flesh with all of its lust. Hey, it means self-control. 1 Corinthians says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. To master and control the body. Why do we let this rule us? Why do we do that? I'm sure your preacher can attest to this. There's been many a time that I was so sick on Sunday mornings that I couldn't even bear the thought of getting out of bed. And I'd say, Lord, you know, I've got to preach this morning. You gave me the message. I know I'm supposed to preach this morning. And I would be able to get up here and preach my message, and God give me full liberty in the pulpit. And when I go back to the house, I felt just like I did when I got up that morning. Have you ever been there? It's when you just say no to this body. You know, you say no to it long, it finally sinks into this body. It means no. Now, it's not just no to this body. It's yes, too. Yes to giving the track. To the waitress. Amen? Yes, given the opportunity to be a witness to that individual who you know doesn't agree with you. It's saying yes and no, to be temperate in all things, to take control of this flesh. Listen, most of us give in to our bodies very readily.
You just be honest about it. But if you've manned up and you have the knowledge, those two things, you're so used to saying no and yes to righteousness, and you know what's right, that the Spirit of God in your conscience is sharpened, and you just want, you can't stand it, you've got to do the right thing. That's what makes you temperate. And you've learned to say no. You've put this body under submission. I don't know how you folks are. I can't wait to get to heaven for one of the main reasons. I don't have to count calories anymore. I've lost 3-4 people in my life. I'll lose 50 pounds. I'll gain 60 pounds. I mean, I hate it. I can't wait to be able to just eat anything I want to eat. To say no to this flesh. I mean, I get so tired of it. But listen, I'm in this body. I have to deal with this body. God gave me all power over this body. I'm trying to teach you that we're not prepared as gatekeepers in our lives. That's why we're not the dads we ought to be. We're not the Christians we ought to be. We're not the husbands we ought to be. We're not making the effect on America that we ought to make. We're just not doing it. And we can. God's given us the tools to do it. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. Now, we got a full misconception on patience, folks. Patience is enduring. It's fortitude. It's steadfastness. Jason talked about my dad this morning in Sunday school. My dad shined in adversity. I mean, the worst of the circumstances. In fact, I almost think he thrived on bad things. He was just good at it. I mean, do you guys have fought in war? You have a concept that we don't have. You've seen the worst that man can do. And so everything else falls in perspective underneath of that. And my dad had an ability that he was enduring, he had the fortitude, he was steadfast. I mean, he thought so quick on his feet when emergency came. I've seen him rush into an emergency ward, past the guards before they could even catch him. I mean, I've seen him do things that I thought, man, how in the world did he get away with that? But it was the Spirit of God, and he was so enduring and steadfast in the things of God. He was so bold, he was so persevering. See, this is not a passive word. Folks, these are not passive words. These are active words. These are aggressive words. A patience is not me being passive. It's not me sitting back and waiting for something to happen. No, I'm making it happen. A patient person is somebody that's making it happen. I don't sit back and put up with the trials of life. I face them head on. That's a patient person. When there's a problem, you stand up and face it. I got so tired in the past of wives walking into my office and telling me that their husband won't take care of their responsibilities. Some things missing in our lives, guys. Problem is, a lot of them are not saved. They don't have faith to begin with. But with faith, my Bible tells me that a man ought to man up. You ought to gain knowledge. It means you ought to study the Word. I have a problem with a man that never reads his Bible. I get tired of women being the only Sunday school teachers. Who says she's not supposed to read? Well, the only thing you do in school is play football? My Bible tells me that, listen, I've got to learn God. Because of sin, I was alien from God. When the Spirit moved inside of me, I had a hunger and thirst for the things of God. I'm not going to sit back and wait on the trials of life. I'm going to stand up to them by the grace of God. That's what patience is. But you're not going to have patience, listen to me now, if you're not temperate, if you've not got your body under control, if you don't have knowledge in your life, if you're not a man-up man, you're not virtuous. See, it's progressive. Not only patience, folks. What's the next one? You think, well, that ought to be easy, godliness. I think it's the hardest of the bunch. In fact, I think this is the turning point right here. It's living like God. It's stopping having the mental mindset of deterioration and decay and corruption spiritually. Hey, I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I got saved. I got born again. Amen? I'm on my way to heaven. I stopped decaying. My Bible tells me, but we all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. This, listen, godliness is the highest quality of life. To be godly, I'll be honest with you, your song service this morning, I appreciate it. I like the good old hymns. That's what I like. I get charged up spiritually inside. Spirit of God goes to moving around inside of me, and I feel like there's not enough room for Him to move around. I feel like I'm going to burst. And then I'm ready to preach. That's what godliness is. The world is not going to get saved until they see God in you. I'm getting younger every day. In fact, starting to work with kids again after pastoring adults for all those years was one of the best things in the world for this old boy. I'm 58 and getting younger every day. I don't feel like it physically sometimes, but then there's another one. There's brotherly kindness. I'm going to make this one quick. Brotherly kindness. Now listen to me. It's real easy. This is what's nice about church. Means a brother. The word brother means born of the same womb. I was born first of my mother, and then I was born again. And when I was born again, Brother Dennis Levin became my brother. We're born of the same womb. Now, when you say, well, you know, I just can't serve in that church because I can't get along. Whoa, 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 whoa. You're not a good gatekeeper. You're not keeping your gate. Something's missing in your set of keys, because the truth of the matter is, God said, I have the ability to love everybody in this room that's saved. If you don't love your brother, you're not a good gatekeeper. And let me say this to you. If you're not loving your brother, you have trouble loving your wife, you're loving your husband. Well, you should. And you're not the kind of mother you ought to be. And you're sure not the grandparent you ought to be. Because God said, listen, we're born in the same womb, and I'm very tolerant of my siblings. We think alike. We act alike. We enjoy the same things. Last one is charity. Now listen, this is how I know we're not good gatekeepers. Charity means that I'm going to love the guy that despises me and hates me. I'm going to have the ability to care for his soul even when he wants to do me bodily harm. Are you at that point in your life? You say, well, you know, I may have a few of them attributes, preacher. You think so? You think you got a few of them? I don't know. I don't think we can just have a few of them, folks. I don't think it works that way. I think we've got to be all or nothing. See, I want to show you something. If I just have one of those keys, it won't open the gate. If I have two of those keys, it won't go open the gate. But if I've got all of them, I've got a complete key. See, I'm not going to have influence and power with God or man unless I've got the full key. When he said all things, he meant all things. You got to start working somewhere. Are you keeping your life? I'm not going to take the time. We're about done. If we were to go back to Nehemiah, and listen to me real quick, I'm done. If we go back to Nehemiah, we go back to 13, we find out that the children of Israel had a mixed multitude in the church. Don't close your Bibles yet. We're almost done. Had a mixed multitude. First thing Nehemiah did when he shut the gates, he got rid of the mixed multitude. Then he went into the temple, went right into the church. And he found out Tobiah had been moved into there where they're supposed to be receiving the offerings. And he moved Tobiah and all of his junk out. We need to do a house cleaning. Need to shut the gate. Stop. Stop. Back off. Clean house. Clean house. Next. Listen. Next, he started building confidence. How did he do that? Well, first thing he did, he got the Levites back into the temple because he had cleaned house. And he told the people they could start bringing their tithe back in. People started bringing their tithe back in. All of a sudden, the Levites could start doing their job again. Once that started to happen, confidence started to build again. At the same time, listen, at the same time, every time somebody mouthed off to Nehemiah, he took care of business. My Bible tells me that he cursed some, he grabbed some by the hair, he pulled some hair out. Now, I'm not telling you to go grab somebody by the hair. I'm sure not telling your preacher to go grab somebody by the hair. I'm telling you to take charge of yourself. This is your temple. You're responsible for it. Do what you've got to do in your own life that confidence might be built on what God's capable of doing. We started something 2 years ago in our ministry. Every time God answers a prayer for us, we write it down. Now, that doesn't mean our faith doesn't wane. But this last year alone, we had 112 prayers answered. Now, that means that God's working in your life. I like seeing that. I mean, sometimes it was financial, sometimes it was physical, sometimes it was health, sometimes it was somebody we want to see saved, but God answers those prayers. When God starts working in your life that way, hey, listen now, stay with me, you're almost done. Hey, confidence begins to build. I get confidence in my preaching, I get confidence in my teaching, I get confidence in my living. I have a boldness about me when I go out and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of it, I have all things added to me. I have my keys in my hand. Hey, listen, I know when I go out there, He's with me. Confidence builds. The last thing, Nehemiah, he uses the word three times in that chapter. He contends with the world. He contends for the faith. We better start contending, church. I've got a lieutenant colonel down in Fredericksburg, Virginia, saved 4 years. His job, his whole job for the last 30 years has been studying the Muslims. He's the one they send to Afghanistan to tell them what the Muslims are going to do in a given action. He said, because of political correctness, we're as naive as babies concerning the Muslim faith. He said, it's going to run over top of America if we allowed it to. And you know what we're doing? We're sitting back and we're just sleeping. We're not standing as gatekeepers in our houses, in our communities, in our homes, in our churches. We better get busy for the Lord. And you better be what God needs you to do so. Where do you stand? Are you gatekeeping your temple? Let's bow our heads together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Now, here's my first question to you this morning. You can't be a gatekeeper if you don't have the faith. And you can't have the faith unless you're born again and saved. And you can't be saved unless there's been a time and place in your life that you've come to realize that you need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and heart. Is there someone here to say, preacher, listen, as the music begins to play softly, preacher, I'm here this morning. I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out or anything like that. I just want to know if you're concerned about your soul this morning. If you'd like to have the abundant life, if you'd like to have eternal life, if you'd like to know what it is to have victory in your life, if you'd like to have the peace of God in your life, if you'd like to have divine purpose in your life, who wouldn't want that? If you're not sure if you're saved, if you'd like what I've got today, would you be willing to just raise your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me that I might get saved before it's eternally too late. Just raise your hand up and write back down. Do I have someone like that this morning? Just raise your hand up and write back down. Be honest with me. Say, preacher, there's a tugging at my heart this morning. There's something inside me that says I need that in the worst way. Anyone at all? How about you Christians? You keeping your gate? Do you have all things added to your life? Do you have the keys? Are you being the gatekeeper that needs to be for the temple that you live in? I think it's a pretty pointed question, don't you think? How many say, preacher? Don't have my keys lined out. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. I've got problems in there, preacher. Pray for me. Just raise your hand up right back down. God bless you, God bless you. And you, and you, and you, and you. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to have a word of prayer. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, we invite you to be saved this morning. We'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know when you leave here today that you can have confidence in God. But you Christians, wouldn't you like to be contenders for the faith? Wouldn't you like to be able to have the confidence that you can trust Jesus Christ every day of your life, that you have the knowledge to know to do the right thing? Wouldn't you like to be the gatekeeper God wants you to be, that you might be effective as a parent, as a grandparent, as a son or as a daughter, that you might be effective in your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd always have the word to say, that you'd be effective in your walk for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might have victory daily in your life, you might have peace and joy in your life? If you raise your hand this morning, I don't know about you, but listen, God convicts me. I'd come down here and do some business with God. I'd get on my face before God and do some business with God today. And ask God to allow me to be the gatekeeper I ought to be in my own life. Until you get your life right, you're never going to be effective around you. You're never going to be what you need to be outside of that. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And as I pray, I'm going to ask, listen, if you raised your hand this morning, even if you didn't, won't you come forward? Father, bless now this invitational time. Lord, we give it totally and completely to you. Lord, if we had some saved people here this morning, may they even now step out and come down here and get down on their face and do business with you. Lord, this is the time we draw for conclusion. We want to see folks get down on their faces and do business with you, Lord. Father, confess their sin. Lord, increase their knowledge. Get in the Word. Man up. Father, face the trials of life. Trust you. Love the brethren. Love the lost. Get a desire, Father, not just to give, but to give them themselves. Lord, may they do it through rededicating themselves and giving themselves totally to you and seeking these things. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We're going to have a stanza or two of invitation. We invite you to come even at this time. Won't you come? Come on. Bless your hearts. If you're here not saved today, listen, preacher's right here, I'm right here. We'd love to be able to take the Word of God and show you how you can know. Maybe you're here last night. Maybe you didn't totally understand. We'd love to be able to show you through the Word of God how that you can have eternal life and have an abundant life and a full life.
Piano plays, God spoke to your heart this morning. I tell you, the key areas of the Christian life were addressed. They all have to be in place. Maybe you've been saved, but you've not been baptized. That's an important part of my growth and as a Christian and being all that God intends for me to be, making that public stand. We invite you to come. Maybe you've been saved, baptized, not a member of a good gospel preaching, Bible believing church. God's dealing with your heart. Whatever your need is, the invitation's open. How about it? As she plays through one more time, God deal with your heart. Is everything right? Have you responded what the Lord's stirring your heart about? Thank you, Father in heaven, for this challenge from the Word of God. I pray, God, that we would take our spiritual condition very seriously and we would examine ourselves in light of your Word, that we could be the people that you intend for us to be. We can have your hand of blessing upon us. We could have an influence in this old sinful world. Help us, Lord, and use this truth in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank